I'm going to talk about faith, hope, and love. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." And then that trio of words is used throughout the New Testament in a variety of places. It's kind of a, if you're a believer, these three things are important. It's just part of who we are. Now, last week, we talked about how the gospel is more than just words. The gospel includes power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And we need all of those things. But we also talked about faith, hope, and love. Faith produces work, love prompts labor, and hope promotes endurance. And if we have all of these working together, we can become a model to all believers. If we're filled with faith, hope, and love, and we've got the Holy Spirit and power and deep conviction, then we're going to stand out. And other believers are going to want what we've got. And church, I want that for us. I'm glad a few of you are in agreement with me on that. Now we're going to take them one at a time. Faith, hope, and love. And this very first one it's so profound. Are you ready? Faith believes. There you go. Simple, but profound. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And so the scripture makes this contrast between what we see and what we believe. And sometimes those go hand in hand, but sometimes they're exactly opposite of each other. And let me give you some examples of the contrast between sight and faith. Sight trusts in worldly goods, but faith trusts in a worthy God. Okay? Think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, "Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." What happened? You guys have read that before in your Bibles, right? Okay, just checking. he walked away sad because he had great wealth, and so he was kind of reliant on those worldly goods, but he needed to let go and trust a worthy God. Sight also focuses on how, when faith focuses on who. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man, and then the Pharisees called this blind man in, and they wanted to know what happened. And their big question was, how did you get healed? And the blind man, all he could say was, "I don't know how, but Jesus did it." So it wasn't the how, it was the who. Here's another one. Sight sees the conflict. Faith sees the conqueror. David and Goliath. David was not intimidated by Goliath's size nor his strength. He trusted in God to win the victory. And so he didn't see this giant out there. He saw God could take out this giant. Faith saw the conqueror. Here's another one. Sight sees problems. Faith sees possibilities. The example I have for this is when Elisha was surrounded by an army, and his servant saw that army out there. He saw the problem, and he wondered, how are we going to survive this? Are you familiar with this story? But Elisha was seeing the army of God with them in flaming chariots, and he prayed that his servant's eyes would be open and would see that as well. And so he was seeing the possibility instead of the problem. Okay? Now there was a problem, there was an army around them, but he was seeing past that. Faith means that we keep our eyes on God, who controls circumstances, not on the circumstances themselves. And so easily in our human nature, we get focused on the problem and the circumstance. Can I get an amen? I mean, confession, that's kind of good for us to confess. that, yeah, we do that. I do that. Circumstances arise, a problem arises, I tend to get focused on that. But faith will see the possibility of what God can do in spite of that problem, or sometimes even through that problem. Here's another one. I like this one. Sight worries and hurries. Faith is willing to wait. There's a scripture in the Old Testament when Samuel was running late. King Saul took matters into his own hands and he offered up a burnt sacrifice to God, even though it wasn't his place to do. That was Samuel's job. But he was in a hurry. He couldn't wait, and so he offered up the sacrifice himself, and it ended up costing him dearly. Sight worries and hurries, but faith is willing to wait. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Faith is willing to wait. Corrie Ten Boom says it this way. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. I like that. That's pretty good. And many times in this life, we feel like we're going through that dark tunnel and we want to get off the ride. But that's the time to sit still and trust the engineer. Wait on the Lord. Sight trusts in feelings, but faith trusts the word. I love Abraham is the example on both ends of this. When God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son in their old age, both of them had their moments of laughing because they felt that that's impossible. How can that be? And so at first they were experiencing the feelings, and they were feeling that, and so they laughed out loud. But then Abraham grew in his faith, and later on, he trusted God's promise in spite of the circumstances. And we talked a little bit about this last week. When he was told to go kill his son Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham then trusted God to provide, since he had promised many descendants through this boy. And so we see Abraham started off with the feelings, but in the end, he learned to trust the word. I think that's a walk for a whole lot of us. And it's encouraging to know that faith can grow. Yeah, faith can grow. And the disciples said that to the Lord from time to time. Lord, increase our faith. Church, sometimes we need to say that as well. There are a lot of contrast between sight and faith. And the scripture says we're to walk by faith. Faith, not by sight. We're to trust God and his word in spite of what we see. And then faith tends to drive our hope. If you really trust the Lord, then you're going to have some hope for a future. And I put it this way, hope beckons. Hope expects God to be faithful because God keeps his promises. And he delivers on what he says. And so hope expects. In Joshua 23, verse 14, it says, "Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed." How many promises does God keep? Exactly, all of them. Doesn't matter how many there are. If he promised it, it's going to be. G.K. Chesterton says it this way, "Hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless." And I know there's a lot of circumstances in life that we feel hopeless. But we can still trust God and put our hope in him because what he has promised will come to pass. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. Remember David with Goliath. They all found God to be faithful. What about today? Is God still faithful today? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "He is the faithful God He is the faithful God. He keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. God is faithful. Psalm 57:10 says, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And Psalm 117, verse 2 says, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. God is faithful. I tried to let my kids know that they could count on my word. If I warn them, you do that again, I'll take away a privilege. Or when they were younger, you do that again, I'll spank you. They knew I would. And likewise, when I said, we're going to get some ice cream for a treat, they knew they could count on it. Well, that is most of the time. Okay? Because occasionally I failed. I'm human. Sometimes I got sidetracked, or sometimes I just plain forgot. But here's the deal. God never gets off track, and he never forgets. So God never fails. He always keeps his word, and that inspires our hope, since he has made some great promises to us. Our hope can be expectant. Hope opens doors where despair closes them. Hope discovers what can be done instead of grumbling about what cannot be done. Hope draws its power from a deep trust in God. Hope lights a candle instead of cursing the darkness. Hope regards problems, small or large, as opportunities. Hope trusts God and expects him to keep his promises. And so, hope endures. Can you trust God enough to wait? Sometimes our troubles come from us trying to make our own way rather than waiting for God's way and God's timing. You ever done that? Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that. Feel like some action needs to be taken and God's not doing anything, so I better do something. That's a big mistake. Need to wait for God to do his plan. It's been said a delay is better than a disaster. It's also been said when you don't know what to do, wait. And I know that's hard for us Americans. I mean, we can drive through McDonald's and have our lunch in 3 minutes. Or actually, I don't know what the rules are, but it's something like that. It's not as fast as it used to be. But, you know, and instant gratification, instead of going to the store to buy a movie, you just get online, you download it. Yeah, we're used to everything, boom, 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 right now. And yet, Scripture says that there are times when we simply need to wait. Wait on the Lord. I like somebody else put it this way, never become irritable while waiting. If you are patient, you'll find that you can wait much faster. I like it. Because if you're grumbling all the way through, guess what? You're focused on the problem and the wait, and that's going to consume you. But if you can just be patient and trust God, then the wait just kind of goes by. Can you trust God enough to wait? Now, you may think that you are running out of time, but here's the truth. God is always right on time. He's never too early, and he's never too late. He's right on time. He kept his word in the Bible. He still keeps his promises today, and he has been faithful, and he still is faithful. So hope expects, and hope endures. And let me remind you of some of the promises from God. And I want to kind of build your hope a little bit today. These are just a few of them. And even fewer are going to show up on the screen. But here they are. Genesis 12:2, the Lord says, I will bless you. Joshua 1:5, I will be with you. 2 Kings 20, verse 5, I will heal you. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you. That same verse says, I will watch over you. and I will counsel you. Psalm 50, verse 15, I will deliver you. Psalm 132, verse 15, I will satisfy. Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you. Isaiah 42, 6, I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you. Isaiah 49, 15, I will not forget you. Some of you need to hear that one today. The Lord says, I will not forget you. Isaiah 66, 13, I will comfort you. Jeremiah 30, 17, I will restore you. Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive. Ezekiel 36, 27, I will put my spirit in you. Ezekiel 36, 28, I will be your God. Ezekiel 36, 29, I will save you. And then in John 14, 3, Jesus himself says, I will come back for you. And Revelation 2, 10 says, I will give you the crown of life. Those are just some of God's promises to his people. If that doesn't inspire some hope in you, then you're broken. Hope expects, because we know God is faithful, and hope endures. And I know it was some 2,000 years ago that Jesus said he will come back, but my hope stands strong. He is coming back. We have a blessed hope because God always keeps his promises. Because God is so good, we have faith and we have hope. And faith and hope will be displayed through love. Faith, hope, and love. And love blesses. Carl Menninger said, love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. It's pretty good. Love is the one treasure that multiplies by division. It's the one gift that grows bigger the more you take from it. It's the one business in which it pays to be an absolute spendthrift. You can give it away, throw it away, empty your pockets, shake the basket, turn the glass upside down, and tomorrow you will have more than ever. You can give love away, and it just keeps growing. That's the nature of it. And love is willing to work. God is love, and God is working. Did you know that? I know we read the creation story, and it says 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day God rested, and some people think, well, he's still just resting. That's not what Jesus said in John 5, 17. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. God is love, and God is working. Love is willing to work. John Powell says, love will ask much more of us than the law could ever require. True love can never say, I've done enough. You ever tried that at home? I love you, and I've reached my quota. Yeah, right. Good luck with that. Love is restless, and it drives us on. Love asks us to walk many miles that is not demanded by justice or legalism. Love is always that extra step, that one more thing, and love is willing to do that. We talked about this last week in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says where your love prompts your labor. Because you love, you will work. St. Augustine asked the question, what does love look like? And then he answers, it has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what love looks like. And the Apostle John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love is more than just words. Now, to be sure, the words are important. Men, remember, the words are important. you need to say the words. Can I get an amen from some of the women? You like to hear the words, right? Okay. But it also is going to be demonstrated by actions, the way you behave, the things you do. To love as Christ loves is to let our love be a practical, not just a sentimental thing. Love is willing to work. And then love is a witness. That's what Jesus talked about in John 13, 34 and 35 when he said, a new command I give you. Here's the command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So love is a witness. How did Jesus love us? How did Jesus show his love for us? Ultimately, he died, right? For us. And Jesus says we're to love one another in that same way. It doesn't say just when it's convenient or just when you feel like it, but the same way that Christ loved us, self-sacrificing. That's the kind of love we're to have for each other. And that kind of love is a witness. People take note of that. It's been said, the true disciples of Christ are not those who know the most, but those who love the most. Because love is what we're called to. And church, we need to really put this into practice. Because when outsiders look in and they see these Christians bickering and complaining about each other, they say, why would I want to be any part of that? I can get that anywhere else I go. I go to work and get that. But in the church, in the fellowship of believers, whether it's in this building or anywhere else, we ought to be demonstrating love for each other. And that is an attractive quality. When they see that, they say, you guys are so diverse, and you don't have that much in common, and yet you guys love each other. What's up with that? It's a witness. 1 John 4:10 through 12 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's kind of saying the same thing. If we really love each other, the world will take notice and they'll see this love thing as real, and so God must be real. Lawrence Jack says, nobody will know what you mean by saying that God is love unless you act it as well. You can say God is love all you want, but if people aren't seeing it manifest in your life, I'm not sure they're going to really believe it. Love is a witness. And here's another way it witnesses to your very own heart. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You see, and so this, you know, it even started with Jesus when he summed up the law and he said, love God and love your neighbor. It really boils down to that, and you cannot separate the two. If you say you love God, but you don't love others, there's something wrong. They go hand in hand. And every once in a while, I encounter people that's kind of their mentality. Yeah, I love God, but I ain't got no time for church or other believers. Something's wrong with that. The Bible says it goes hand in hand. They go together. Yeah, people are weird. Yeah, so what? I am too. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's right. And Peter says, you are peculiar people. Yeah, weirdos. But that doesn't mean just be an oddball. But it means if you really walk by faith, you're going to be different than the rest of the world. It's going to be noticeable. It's going to be different. You're not going to follow the crowd on everything. And so you're going to be different. But we ought to be filled with love for each other. You know, we've talked about the church as well being the family of God. And I know the world is filled with a bunch of dysfunctional families. And so for many people, that's kind of a struggle to think of church as a family. But the family of God is, it's God. God is the Father. He's the perfect dad. And so we can love each other like a family is supposed to. Robert C. Shannon says this, English is a strange language. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, if you're familiar with other languages, you will know that English is really an unusual language. Okay? And he gives some examples. There is no butter in buttermilk and no egg in eggplant. There's no ham in a hamburger and no apple in a pineapple. Quicksand works very slowly and boxing rings are square. Then he goes on, he says, now inconsistencies of language are not significant, but inconsistencies in life are significant. Christians must act like Christians. Our words and deeds must be consistent with what we profess. The old adage is, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. So if we say we love God, it will be seen in our love for others. If we say we have hope for a promised future, we will wait expectantly for God's fulfillment. And if we say we have faith, we will believe God and see beyond our circumstances. And so these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith believes God and trusts his promises. Hope beckons and inspires endurance. And love blesses others by serving and showing Jesus to them. And so I say, let's be filled with faith, heaped with hope, and loaded with love. Faith, hope, and love. That's who we are and how we should be living. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you loved us so much that you made a way. And so we can put our faith in you and we can look forward to a blessed hope. Lord, help us. Help us to grow in the faith, just like Abraham did. He started off kind of laughing at the things of God, but ended up trusting you wholeheartedly. Help us to grow in our faith. And Lord, help us to stand firm in our hope and endure all the way to the end and not get discouraged or give up, but keep pressing on because you've made some great promises about our future. And then, Lord, help us to live a life of love and work serving you and serving others and be a witness to people looking in from the outside. See how they love each other? Help us, God, to be those kind of people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's blessings on you. Have a great week. If you would like special prayer for perhaps you've been struggling with faith or hope or any of these things we've talked about, I'll be here for a little bit in the front. If you'd like to pray, I'll pray with you. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you next time.